Good morning. I am overjoyed to be here. I love the Schmitz. I love this church. I think affectionately upon you guys often. You're never far from our prayers. We're just a hop, skip, and a jump down the road. We love this church, and we are just so thankful for your existence. And it's a joy for me to be here today. We're going to be in Romans 8 this morning. Go ahead and turn there. And we are going to discuss, in my opinion, a very highly ignored Christian conversation on killing sin. Now, when I say that, I want to put a disclaimer out there right away. When I say killing sin, I want to define that. I mean spiritually putting to death your sin by the power of the Holy Spirit. What I do not mean is for you to kill somebody else's sin. Okay? It is not your official title to be a sin hunter in other people and to go after it. But I believe this is a highly ignored Christian conversation on Romans 8:13 on how to put your sin to death by the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is one of my favorite topics in the scriptures that I don't think a lot of Christians know how to do. And I want to dive into that with you this morning. And I want to recommend to you a book right off the bat that has heavily influenced my thinking. This is not the open door and then the closed door to this conversation. This needs to be part of your thinking and part of who you are in Christ until Jesus comes back or he brings you home. So this should be a topic of study for you. The book is called The Mortification of Sin by John Owen. Now, he was a Puritan man writing in Old English. If that's too much for you, there's an updated version. It's called Overcoming Sin and Temptation. And Justin Taylor is one of the authors that you should go grab that and make this a study for yourself. But why does this topic matter? Here are a few reasons, and no, I am not being dramatic when I say this. Heaven and hell hangs in the balance. Heaven and hell hangs in the balance of this topic. The health of our relationship with God is tied to our killing sin in our own lives. The health and vitality, the strength, the comfort, the peace, the amount of those things that you feel in your Christian life, in your relationship with God, is directly tied to killing sin by the power of the Holy Spirit. Our usefulness to God is at stake. The more that you have, the more that you kill sin, the more like Jesus you will be, and the more useful to God you are. And so that is at play in this conversation. Sin weakens the soul. Sin weakens the soul. It deprives it of strength. Literally, if you read Psalm 32, it's virtually like David saying unconfessed sin basically broke the bones of his soul. Just think about that imagery. David is saying unconfessed sin basically broke the bones inside of his soul. This matters. Sin untunes and unframes the heart itself by entangling its affections. Sin darkens the soul. It deprives it of comfort and peace. This is John Owen's analogy. Sin is like a cloud, a thick cloud that spreads itself over the face of the soul and intercepts all of the beams of God's love and favor. That's just a few. I could go on and on. This topic matters a lot. And you need to, and here's my passion. I really am passionate about this. I do not want Christians to live ignorantly of the power of the Holy Spirit inside of them. I believe far too many Christians just live ignorant of the power of the Holy Spirit that has been placed inside of us through faith in Jesus Christ. And I want every person to come face to face with their Creator and to hear a diagnosis of sin and to hear the remedy that's found in Jesus Christ. So whether you're a person that has never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, I pray that you do that today. And I pray that if you're a Christian that that's kind of faint-hearted against your fight against your own sin, that you find strength And maybe you're ignorant to the sin in your own life that you need to come face to face with. Whatever be the case, this is a very, very important topic in your Christian life. And listen, if you are a Christian, God's main goal for you is that you become like Jesus Christ. That is the goal. God is so working in you, in the circumstances in your life, in the people in your life, the scriptures you're reading, all that stuff. God is making you like his son Jesus Christ. The thing that blocks you the most is your sin. Because Jesus is the sinless Savior. The thing that makes us most unlike our Savior is the leftover deeds of the flesh, our sin. It's our enemy. We are our own worst enemy. And that's normal Christianity, to fight your sin. And so please look at Romans 8:13. And let's read it together. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So point number one, let's break this verse down, okay? It is, kill your sin or it will kill you. I know that's intense, but that is God's message to us at the beginning of Romans 8:13. Look at it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. So, kill your sin or it will kill you. This verse begins with a conditional statement, which is also a warning. And more than a warning, it's like a diagnosis from God our Creator, saying, if you live according to this, you will perish. It's the diagnosis from the God who has created all of us. If you live this way, if you live according to your sinful nature, you perish. Now, at first glance, that doesn't sound very abnormal because we know we die. We know we die. And we know why we die. If you've studied your Bible, you know that we die because God told Adam, if you do what I told you not to do, if you eat from the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, you will. Thank you. Yeah, good. You'll die. And we know that. But that's not what this verse is talking about. This verse in the original language is talking about perishing eternally in hell. If you live according to your sinful nature, God says we perish eternally. We die spiritually. And we know that what happened in the garden is that Adam not only got the penalty of death in the future, he got the penalty of death right now because he was spiritually dead and he has spread that disease to every human being that has ever been. That's the problem. That's why Jesus came to die. But this verse is saying, if you live according to your flesh, we perish eternally. And let's back up for a second, though. What are the things of the flesh? This means, it's important to understand that, it means sin nature. The ways that our flesh cries out for satisfaction in sinful ways. We all have these desires inside of us that rage against the way we were created. All of us. Myself included. It's part of being a human being. And we need to know that that's the sinful nature. Sin is our flesh, and sin is lawlessness. It's like plowing through the boundaries that God has set. Here's the boundaries God has set. I don't care. I'm going through them. Or God has commanded us to do some things, and we just are like, I don't care. So it's plowing through the boundaries God has set, and it's not doing the things that God has told us to do. Sin can happen in thought, word, and deed. Grahams Goldworthy, an author, said this about sin. Man's sin is his attempt to renounce his creaturehood and to assert independence of God, the Creator. There is judgment that comes along with this. And it gets worse. Listen, this message gets like really hard, and then there's so much gospel hope in this verse. But you need to understand your condition. We need to understand the condition of sin in our own souls before the remedy of Christ tastes as sweet as it should. And you need to know that not only do we have the sinful nature that rages inside of us, it has mastered us. We are mastered by our sin. Listen to In Genesis chapter 4, we get the story of Cain and Abel. If you've studied your Bible, you know that both of these are brothers. Both have offered sacrifices to God. One did so in faith and in love towards God, and the other brother did so with disregard to God. And God looked with favor on the sacrifice of Abel, because Abel offered it in faith. Cain did not. And however God showed favor to Abel, Cain was jealous. Jealous to the point of death. Killing his own brother. He was consoling himself with the thoughts of murdering his brother over his jealousy. And if you've read this story, we cannot look over the fact that God then speaks to Cain. When you read your Bible, don't pass over when it says, "And the Lord said." Like, God is speaking to this man. And here's what he said. We cannot overlook this. So Cain, this is Genesis 4, 5 through 7. So Cain was very angry. His face fell. And the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it." So God is saying, listen to me, there's out of control desire in you. And did you hear the language? It's like sin is crouching at the door. And this is a picture of, like, think lion and gazelle. It's like a lion crouching, waiting to see the object of its affection to pounce. The sinful desires inside of us, however you are bent towards sin, when the opportunity presents itself, our sinful nature wants to grab onto the thing that tempts our soul. And God is saying, if you don't master that, it will master you. And if you know the story, Cain does not master his sin. He sees the opportunity to kill his brother, and he does. And our story is that we have not mastered sin, but we are also mastered by sin. And that's why we need a Savior. And listen, the context of Romans chapter 8 is very important. There's a lot happening in this book, and one of the main ideas is that we are justified. Everybody say justified. We are justified, which means legally declared righteous in God's sight because of faith in Jesus Christ. It means that, like, God has made his own righteousness available to us in Jesus Christ. Just by putting our faith in Jesus, all of our sins are forgiven, and we were once guilty before God. Now we can be seen as completely and eternally innocent because of God's only Son. Like, that's party worthy. And that's the context of Romans, that he is telling us about this good news of justification by faith. Romans 3, 21 through 26 says this, "But now the righteousness of God has been made manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift. Through the redemption, Jesus bought us with his own blood, that is, in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood." That word propitiation means wrath-removing sacrifice. And Jesus became that wrath-removing sacrifice so that he could take the wrath of all of those who believe and put his favor upon them to be received by faith. So that's the context, and it's over and over and over again in Romans. It's one of the major themes. And listen, at the point of justification, at the point of you putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and I bet many of you have, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit at that moment. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit at that moment, a deposit guaranteeing eternal life. Not a hopeful wish, but a guarantee that you will be with God at the end and that God is with you now. That is good news. But as Christians, we need to learn how to live life now in the Spirit. Because once there was only defeat. You only were ever defeated by your sin before Jesus Christ. There is no winning against your sin. You have no power. I have no power over our sin in our lives. But now that the Holy Spirit is inside of you, you have the best news ever that you are going to heaven. But now there's warfare. Because the Holy Spirit is holy. And he brings his good desires, godly desires into your soul. But yet you are still a sinner, and now there's conflict inside of you. And that warfare, you must learn how to engage in it to honor God with your life. So we see this in the book of Romans. So who is Paul talking to in Romans 8:13? Listen to this. I love the Bible. Just read the Bible and believe it, and that's the best book in the world. It's unbelievable. If you look at, let's look at the context. Romans 8:1. This blew my mind. I didn't understand it for a long time. Who is he talking to? There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So who is he talking to? He is talking to people who have no condemnation. They are in Christ. They are not going to hell. They are freed. They are forgiven. They are washed. But then he says to them, if you live according to the flesh, you will perish and go to hell. How can he say that? Is Paul saying that you can lose your salvation? No. So what is he saying? How does that even make sense? Listen very carefully. Paul is saying that there is a certainty in the connection between those who have no condemnation and those who kill their sin. Genuine Christians put to death their sin. Genuine Christians are not satisfied to live in the flesh only. There is a certainty in the connection between those who are forgiven by Jesus Christ and who engage in warfare against the enemy within ourselves. Our sin. So we need to understand that the grace of God, when it enters your life, it teaches us at varying speeds to hate sin and love righteousness. And listen, in this warfare, either we die or our sin dies. And it is that serious. Point number one is that serious because the Bible says it. God says it. And you're going to find a lot of people in our day that try to erase the doctrine of hell. It's out there. It's raging. People trying to eliminate the doctrine of hell. Here's the problem. If you erase the doctrine of a literal hell, you erase the historical Jesus. If you try to erase the doctrine of a literal hell, you are erasing or attempting to erase the historical Jesus. What do I mean by that? Is Jesus, one, you're trying to negate his teachings. Jesus taught on hell more than any other person, which would negate his teachings, and he would have literally died for nothing. If there isn't a literal hell, then he was wasting his time purchasing us on the cross. He would have died for no reason. If there isn't wrath coming for sinners, why did he die on the cross? It is not Christian doctrine to say there is no literal hell for sinners. And Jesus says this in Matthew 5:29-30. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out, throw it away. For it is better for that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off, throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go to hell. Now, listen very carefully. Do not go home and start cutting your eyeballs out. Do not go home and start chopping limbs off. One, I'll never be invited back. And I that would be a bummer to me, okay? Two, Jesse would get lots of hateful emails, maybe written a little slower with one hand, right? And here's the other problem. It won't eliminate your problem because your sin isn't in your eyeball. It's not in your hand. It's in your heart. It's in the core of who you are. And Jesus doesn't tell you to cut your heart out. Jesus is telling you to make an enemy against your sin and to do whatever it takes to get it out of your life. And he's wanting you to live in the power that he has placed inside of you and to not be ignorant of the Holy Spirit. and I think far too many Christians are. And so we need to realize this truth. And believe me, no one goes to hell because of Satan. He doesn't have nearly that kind of power. The only reason people go to hell is because of their sin. Has never been covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. So John Owen said, be killing sin or sin will be killing you. The question is, how? Point number two, kill your sin by the Spirit. Listen to the verse again. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But, that is a good word, man. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Look carefully at the verse. Who's commanded to kill sin? You. Look at the beginning of the verse. For if you are commanded to kill your sin, by whose power is the next question? Not yours. How, again, if you read the Bible slowly, take it seriously. How often do we just read this in our quiet time? Like, oh, that sounds good. No, you need to stop on this. How then do we obey the command to kill our sin by the Holy Spirit's power? By the power of another. And this is why I believe this is far too ignored. We need to know how to do this. This used to be a normal conversation for believers in church history. We've lost it in our day. John Owen said this, okay? That the choicest or ordinary believers who are assuredly freed from the condemning power of sin ought yet to make it their business all their days to put to death the indwelling power of sin. And let's let John Owen define what put to death means, okay? Listen to this. The end of the, here it says, we are aiming at leaving neither root or fruit in the heart or life. He would so kill, we should so kill that it should never, listen to this, move or stir anymore. Our sin should never move or stir anymore, cry or call, seduce or tempt to eternity. Here's my favorite part of the quote. It's not being is the thing aimed at. We will never completely put our sin to death on this side of eternity. But it's not being or stirring or crying our name as often or seducing or attempting us is the thing we are aiming at. Is that as we follow Jesus, as we make an enemy of our sin, there are things in my life that still call my name. And there are things in my life that used to call my name that barely whisper anymore. And there are things in my life that just don't call my name anymore. It's the power of God in our lives that we should be aiming at. It's not being as the goal. And the only God-approved way to kill our sin is one that gives us no glory and God all the glory, because it's not by our power. So how? How does the Holy Spirit kill our sin, but it's us that's doing the process of killing? And so I've put together this little four-step how to do it. Listen, this is not the sum total of the conversation, but it's certainly not less than what I'm about to say. It is a good foundation for how do you kill your sin by the power of the Holy Spirit. So step one is pray for help and pray for repentance. So if you're a non-believer, it has to start with prayer. There's no other spot for it to start. If you are not in Jesus Christ, the way that you kill your sin is by having Jesus kill your sin when he died on the cross. How does that work? You pray and ask him to forgive you of your sins. It has to start with repentance. It has to start with repentance. And if you're a believer in here, it has to start with prayer too, because if you start to hear your sin, cry, call, tempt, seduce, the first thing you ought to do is to cry out to God for help. It has to begin there. And then that's prevention. You feel the temptation coming. You cry out to God for help. It has to start there. If sin happens, what do you do as a believer? You turn in repentance as quickly as possible. recognize your sin. So my verse for this is 1 John 1:8-9. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, listen to the goodness, gospel grace in this. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It has to start with prayer. Each one of these could be its own sermon. Number two, dwell on the things of the Spirit. Look at Romans 8:5. Look at Romans 8:5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. So if you're going to live in the Spirit, if the Spirit's going to kill your sin, you got to set your mind on the things of the Spirit. Well, what is that? That phrase is only used one other time in the Bible, and it's talking about the Word of God. So you set your mind on the Bible. And listen to me very carefully. If you're a Christian, you've heard that your whole life. But 99.9% of the Christians I know don't go for the Word of God like they ought to. They don't take it seriously. Psalm chapter 1, it's one of my favorite psalms in the Bible. It says, blessed is the man. And it gives some counsel about who not to hang out with. And the very next thing it says, blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. You know that word blessed means happy, satisfied, joyful, deeply satisfied, joyful. The deeply satisfied Christians are those who delight in the law of the Lord, and on his law they meditate day and night. There just aren't Christians who take that seriously. So if you're going to make a war on sin, if you're going to take this seriously and say, I'm after soul satisfaction in Jesus Christ, I'm not okay with settling for living in the things of the flesh that Jesus died for, that God hates, then you set your mind on the things of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Do you know in Ephesians 6:17, it calls the Word of God the sword of the Spirit, the killing agent of the Spirit. The killing of what? Your sin. How does the Spirit of God kill sin? He does it by the Word of God. And listen to me, the Word of God tells you, the Christian, what your relationship to sin is. And you just need to soak in Romans 6, like the whole chapter. Like you need to memorize like that whole chapter. I'm just going to read just a couple verses. And if there isn't a party in here, I'm going to be upset, okay? Like if you read the Bible and believe it, this is who you are in Jesus Christ. Please don't fake party. Just have a party inside, right? You can't say amen. Preachers like it when you give them a little something. Thank you. Yes. Come on. Let's go. Look at Romans 6:1-2. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? That's just verse 1 and 2. Do you believe that? In Jesus Christ, here's what it says. Here's your relationship to sin. You are dead to sin. In Jesus Christ, he has taken the penalty of sin away, which is the wrath of God. He has taken the power of sin away. And one day he will remove you from the presence of sin. He has removed the power of sin in your life away. You're dead to it. So here's what we do. When we sin, we resurrect it. We're dead to it. But when we are seduced by the temptations that are remaining in our flesh, we're resurrecting something Jesus put to death already in you. It has no power over you. Do you believe that? The Word of God informs you who you are. In Christ, you are dead to your sin, and you need to know that. Look at verse 6. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Sin puts you in a prison cell with no way to get out, and Jesus just flings the door open. You're not a slave anymore. You are free by the power of Jesus Christ. It is not who you are anymore. The door is open, and so many people just choose to sit in the cell and slam it shut themselves. In Jesus Christ, you are freed from sin. You are dead to it and you are free. Listen to 11 through 14. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin. There it is again. And alive to God in Jesus, in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. And then, so dwell on the things of the Spirit. It tells you it's the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. Your relationship to sin is you're dead to sin. You're free from it. And here's a specific thing you should do. You should memorize specific verses dealing with your particular sins. You need to memorize specific verses dealing with your particular sins. Let me cover anger. So God has a way of exposing sins that we didn't know existed in our souls, right? For me, judge me if you want. I don't care. Come at me, bro. All right? But a crying baby with no discernible reason that has no discernible end, the flames of anger can start to rise. That's not godly. That it is. This crying baby can start to tempt my heart. It's pulling something out. It can't put that anger inside of me. It's exposing a way in me that's not like Christ. So the question is, how do I put that to death before it becomes sin? It's not a temptation to be angry. It's not a sin to be tempted. It's a sin to act on it. It's a sin to not kill it and let it be or let it vent. And here's some things that I do. I remind myself of God's character in Psalm 103. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. So first I pray, God, help me. Don't let this go any further. I want to be like you to my daughters. I want them to see who God is in me. I don't want them to see a counterfeit God in me. I don't want them to see an inaccurate picture of who our Father in heaven is. And that's what that sin would do if I let it vent. And so I remind myself, God, help me. You are not like this. You're slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. And it's just the Spirit of God will come and take it away. Our command, James 1, 19 through 20, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. If I don't hear an amen from every married person in here, when I say this, I'm just going to stop the sermon, okay? Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Amen. Okay, thank you, all right? You're with me. You know, listen. You need to know that verse if you're married. A soft answer turns away wrath. If your spouse comes at you hard, if you come hard back, it's on. It's over, right? It's just flames. Let's go. It's on, right? My wife and I are not like we just part and stew. We like battle it out and then have to just be like, oh, there's carnage. I'm sorry. We need to forgive each other, right? But like if a soft answer can just kill it. God's wisdom. And listen, this goes to point number four when I get to it, but to remind ourselves that Jesus calmed the raging storm with a word, and he can do the same inside of a human soul. If Jesus has power to just end the raging storm, he can end that raging storm in us. Step three, I told Jesse I don't do well with time restrictions, so I'm going to go fast, okay? Point number three. So point number one is pray. Point number two is dwell in the things of the Spirit. Point number three is faith. The Word of God is not enough. Have faith. The Word of God is not enough. If you don't have faith in the Word of God or faith in the God of that Word, it has no power. No power. So you put the Word of God and faith in the God of the Word and the God of the Bible, and all of a sudden, this is how the Spirit of God puts to death your sin. I've heard this analogy from another pastor. It's like plug and outlet. If you put your phone, if you plug your phone in, but the cord is not in the outlet, there's no power to charge. But it's like the Word of God is the outlet. The plug is on the cord. And as soon as you put it together, there is power. And so Galatians 3:5 says, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and work miracles among you do so by works of the law or hearing with faith? Romans 17:17, the righteous shall live by faith. You say, but I don't have faith. What do you do? Romans 10:17 tells us, so faith comes by hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. So you're struggling with your faith. How do you get faith? You hear the word of Christ. You give yourself to the things of the Spirit, the word of God, and you fight. You go to war. Say, God, help me. I believe, but help my unbelief. Or I don't believe, help my unbelief. How does that happen? You give yourself to the word of God, and he gives faith. That's how it happens. So have faith. So point number one, pray, repent. Point number two, dwell in the things of the Spirit, the word of God. Three, have faith in that word. Number four, and lastly, focus on Jesus. 2 Corinthians 3:18, and we all with unveiled face, beholding, that means contemplating, beholding, adoring the glory of the Lord, Jesus, are being transformed into the same image, his image, from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So the Bible tells us that how are we transformed into Christ's likeness? We contemplate Jesus. That's why I said, with anger, when I say Jesus calling the raging storm in a word, he can do the same in you. This is point four. You're focusing your mind on Jesus Christ and the truthfulness of who he is and how real he is and present in your life. And here's the soul. Here is the truth of life. Here's the secret to life, rather. Delight yourself in Jesus. That's the secret. How do you kill your sin? How does the Spirit kill your sin? When you're so filled up with Jesus, there's not room for other things. This is true. When you sin, you are displaying in some way a dissatisfaction with Jesus, or you're not, a better way to say it is you're not seeking that soul-satisfying grace in Jesus. You're using another outlet, which doesn't lead to peace, joy, happiness, and strength. It leads to more death, more devastation, more destruction. Jesus is the secret. To delight in Jesus is the secret. Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Delighting in Jesus is the secret to life. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he is our strength. It says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. When you delight in Jesus, your desires start to align with his, and then he'll give you those desires. So let's make it practical to today's topic. You don't hate your sin. Delight yourself in Jesus, and all of a sudden you'll start to hate your sin, and he'll, by the power of his Spirit, kill it. But this is our work, to delight in Jesus, to memorize the Bible, to fight, and to not give up. And there are so many weary Christians. And Jesus knows that. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. He can carry it for you. Think about the importance of this process for your own soul and then for your children. For your friends. We have to teach the next generation. We have to learn ourselves how to do this, and then we have to teach our kids how to kill their sin so that it doesn't rule over them. If you don't get a control of your addictions, where does it lead? If you don't get a control on your lust, what will it cost you? What will it cost your family? If you don't get a handle on your anger, where is that going to go? What is the outcome going to be? Jesus Christ is the answer. And point number three, and I'll finish quickly, is kill your sin and live. Kill your sin and live. You see this. Listen to the verse again. And you see this. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And this live is eternal living. Jesus Christ said in John 17:3 that eternal life is this, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Listen to me. This road of fighting ends. It ends. We just sang about it. It ends. It has an end. And it ends standing in front of our great God with complete healing. We're promised this work in Romans, the same chapter, Romans 8, 29 and 30. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. To what? To be conformed into the image of his son, his sinless son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called into relationship. To those whom he called, he also justified, made them right standing before God. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. He's going to finish it. He's going to finish the work in you. Your killing your sin might be happening at a snail's pace, but one day it will end, and it will end in glorification. And you will be without the stain of sin for all of eternity. But I want to argue to you right now, though, that it's not just eternal life that he's talking about. Owen says that this life that's promised, that the life, strength and vigor, the comfort of your spiritual life depend much on the killing of your sin today. So the life that's promised in this verse is not just later, it's today. How much strength, comfort, joy, peace in your life is tied to how you're fighting in this warfare against sin by the power of the Holy Spirit? Don't live ignorant of the power of the Spirit in your life. Don't choose. Too many people are self-fulfilling prophecies. God can't, he has never, and so he won't. And he won't. If you have that mindset, he won't. I want to leave you with this thought. One of the thoughts here. Psalm 66:18. This is very important. In counseling, I deal with this all the time. People have given up on God, given up on their sin habits. Like, I'm too old. It's been too long. God has never. God won't. That's a self-fulfilling prophecy. No, he won't. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened, David said. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. For many of you, if you're losing continually in your battle against sin, you need to ask yourself, do you love it? And then your first prayer should be, God, help me not to love this anymore. Help me to lose the desire and the love that I have for this sin. May I understand how evil it is. Don't be a self-fulfilling prophecy. Live in the power of the Holy Spirit. And I need you to fight with joy of the assurance of ultimate victory. That in Christ you are dead to sin and alive to Jesus Christ. This is a battle of faith. And I need you to trust in Jesus' blood as the great sovereign over your sin-sick soul. There is sufficient provision in him, in Christ, for your relief and assistance. He can take our drooping, drying souls and make us more than conquerors. Do you know, the same chapter calls you more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. Conqueror over what? Your sin. Satan's sin and hell by faith in Jesus Christ. That's who you are. Even if you are entangled in all kinds of mess, the door is open, Christian. And for you, unbeliever, if you're in here, Jesus is the answer. To turn to him in faith. Listen, I want you to raise your heart by faith to an expectation of relief from Christ. Though it may seem long while you're under your trouble and perplexity, he will come and at his appointed time to help his children. He will give you help and peace. He is not short on supply of grace to his children. So if you're still living in the sinful flesh, I promise you it's not worth it, and it doesn't end well. Put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ today. If you're a Christian, make an enemy against your sin in general, but choose one, your main one, and start to fight. Not in your strength, in the power of the Holy Spirit this way. In Colossians 3:5, I end with this. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Let's kill our sin and live. Let's pray. God, thank you for this morning, and thank you for my friends at Vertical Church Milwaukee. God, I just am so thankful for this church. I love the Schmitz. God, they're forever in my heart. This church is forever in my heart. And I just pray that you pour out your abundant grace upon them. And I pray, God, that the base that is here be united and strong and joyful. And you give them strength as they are attempting to do a mighty work. And God, I just, every time I'm here, I'm so reminded that you, God, you take a mustard seed and then you take it and you grow it to something, God, that is massive and in its impact for the kingdom. And I pray that every single soul that comes in here, I pray that every single person that comes off the street that doesn't know you, that they put their faith and trust in you, Jesus Christ, every single one. God, I pray that you just help them to really see you work in their day and time. In Jesus' name, amen.